Well, we turn now to our time in God's Word together, and we're going to be continuing on in our series in the Gospel according to Mark. So if you have a Bible, I'll invite you to open to Mark chapter 4. We'll be looking at verses 26 to 34. If you have a pew Bible, you can find it there. I'll tell you in just a second. You can find it there on page 839. Mark 4, 26 to 34. Let me pray for us, and then we'll read God's word together. Father, we thank you. We thank you that you've spoken to us, that you've revealed yourself, that supremely you've revealed yourself to us in your Son, the one who makes known to us who you are, the one who enables us to call you Father as he gives us your Spirit and draws us to you. Lord, we thank you for the hope that we have in Christ, and we pray, O Lord, that you would be with us as we hear your word. Now, we need your word. You tell us man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Lord, we need to know how to live for you. We need to be shaped, to be taught, to be rebuked, to be corrected and encouraged from your word. And so we pray, O Lord, that you would work in us as we hear your word this morning. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, if you're able, I invite you to please stand as we honor the reading of God's word together. Hear now God's word, Mark chapter 4, beginning in verse 26. And he said, "The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows. He knows not how. The earth produces by itself first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come." And he said, "With what can we compare the kingdom of God? Or what parable shall we use for it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which when sown on the ground is the smallest of all the seeds on earth. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and puts out large branches, so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade." With many such parables, he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. He did not speak to them without a parable, but privately to his own disciples, he explained everything. This is God's word. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of our God stands forever. You may be seated. Well, recently Lee and I had gotten into watching the remake of MacGyver. You know they're running out of ideas when they just start making old shows over again. But we got into that. It was really interesting. We loved seeing all the creative ways he would kind of find a way out of a difficult situation. And he always seems to find a way to save the day using random objects, right? Inevitably, in the show, he would gather supplies and someone would ask, "How are those going to help us? How are you going to make something useful out of a pile of random junk?" And yet he always does. He always comes through and finds a way to make something that is exactly what's needed at the right moment. I think sometimes we can view Jesus with the same kind of skepticism at times. We look around at the church, see how it's so often unimpressive, so often it's being criticized and looks like it's on hard times. We see all the things that are competing for our time, for our energies, for our affections, and all the obstacles that must be overcome in order for someone to come to Christ. And then we remember the fact that we're powerless to actually change someone's hearts. And we wonder, will Jesus really ever be able to build his kingdom, like he said? Is he really going to be able to do all that with tools as weak and frail as us? Mark here wants to assure us that Jesus really can do what he said. And the lesson that he has for us in these parables is that we must have confidence in the way that Christ builds his kingdom. We must have confidence in the way that Christ builds his kingdom. So I just want us to look at these parables and just see two aspects of kingdom growth this morning. We'll first look at the mysterious growth of the kingdom, and second, we'll look at the miraculous growth of the kingdom. Let's look first at the mysterious growth, verses 26 through 29. Now, the context of where we're at in Mark's gospel is that he's still preaching to the large crowd that he started preaching at in the beginning of chapter 4. He's still there standing in the boat on the edge of the sea, preaching to the crowd who's on the shore, and he's still using parables, preaching about the kingdom of God. Mark makes that clear at the end of our passage. He only spoke to the crowds in parables. He explained everything privately to his disciples, but to the crowds, he was speaking in parables. And this parable about the seed growing that he gives there, starting in verse 26, it actually begins almost exactly the same as the parable of the sower, the parable of the four soils that we looked at together a couple weeks ago. A man goes out and scatters seed. It's important to see a connection there between these two parables. Because if the parable of the sower, the parable of the soils, emphasizes the need for us to have responsive hearts, ready to respond to God's word, and to have receptive hearts, well, this parable that Jesus gives us in these verses emphasizes the fact that God is the one who gives the growth. God gives the growth. Notice as you look in verses 26 through 29 what the farmer does. He scatters seed, and then he waits. Day after day, he waits, rising in the morning, going to sleep in the evening. All the while, the seed begins to grow. The farmer doesn't fully understand how, and yet the seed transforms into a plant. All he knows is if he sows the seed, eventually something will grow. And so he waits. He waits expectantly, and he waits hopefully. And yet, he still continues to go about his normal routines. Verse 28, Jesus says, "The earth produces by itself, first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear." That language, by itself, the Greek word is the word from which we get automatic, right? It seems to happen in an automatic way. While God sovereignly oversees the process, he has implanted within the seed all that it needs to grow. And so when it is planted in the soil, it's the natural occurrence for a seed to sprout and grow once it's been planted. And this growth is gradual. It's imperceptible. Any gardener knows this. We just planted some seeds because it got cold and killed our squash plants. So we replanted some seeds. And every day I'm going out wondering if we're going to see something starting to sprout up. It seems like nothing's happening, and we're trusting that something's growing, and eventually we'll be able to eat some food from our garden. It seems like nothing is happening. You plant the seed, you check every day, and it seems like nothing happens. And then all of a sudden, one day you go out and you look, and you see just a little bit of green sticking up out of the soil. And then for a while, it's just leaves. And then one day, you see a small flower, or the beginning of a small piece of fruit. If you just sit there and watch the plant, it seems like nothing's happening. Even from day to day, often there's little to no change. But over time, the growth is evident. You can see that it has grown. And once everything is ripe, harvest time comes, and you enjoy the fruit of what's grown. You separate out the good crop from the bad crop, because now it's clear which is which. We've seen already that parables are stories that Jesus gives from everyday life, and yet they have a spiritual meaning to them. And so we can learn several things from this parable of the seed growing. The first thing is this, as we said, God alone gives the growth. Remember what the farmer does. He scatters seed, and then he waits. Once the seed is sown, there's a sense in which his job is done. The only thing left to do is to wait, because he is powerless to make that seed grow into a plant. I think it's important to recognize that Jesus is telling this parable in Israel, where the very climate itself was intended to teach God's people to trust him as the one who provides. Right? It's not like Egypt, where they had the Nile, that they could rely on irrigation so that the river could water their crops. No, in Israel, they were utterly dependent upon rain. Moses told the people this in Deuteronomy 11. He said, "For the land that you are entering to take possession of is not like the land of Egypt from which you have come, where you sowed your seed and irrigated it like a garden of vegetables. But the land that you are going over to possess is a land of hills and valleys, which drinks water by the rain from heaven, a land that the Lord your God cares for. The eyes of the Lord your God are always upon it, from the beginning of the year to the end of the year." The farmer plants and waits, trusting that God will give the growth. One commentator brings this out. He He says, apart from sowing, the only human activity in this parable is waiting in faith, confident of a harvest to come. That's true of farming. The same is true spiritually when it comes to the gospel. You and I are called to sow the word, to proclaim the gospel, and then to trust Christ to work when and where and how he pleases. Waiting in faith, trusting him as the one who will bring a harvest. Because you and I are powerless to change people's hearts. We're powerless, friends, but God's word is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword, able to pierce to the division of soul and spirit, of joint and of marrow. God is the one who works by his word and his spirit to draw people to himself, to perform the heart transplant that we need, to take out our heart of stone, to give us a heart of flesh. He's the one who gives the new birth, who grants faith and repentance so that people can turn from sin and trust in Christ. His word is powerful and effective because it's his word. It's the word of Almighty God, and it never returns empty. It always accomplishes the purposes for which he sends it out, because his spirit works through his word to apply salvation to his people. And so, friends, this is a parable that calls you and I to have confidence as we proclaim God's word that he is at work to give growth. Frankly, that's the only reason I can devote so much of my time week after week preparing to preach to you. Human wisdom would say there's so many other ways that I could spend my time. Many would even suggest just do away with sermons altogether. People don't want to be preached at. There's better ways to help people learn. Yet it's through the foolishness of preaching that God is pleased to save those who believe. Both the message that we preach and the method itself of preaching is foolish to the world. But when we remember that it's God who gives the growth, we can trust in his means. As Francis Schaeffer used to say, we can do the Lord's work in the Lord's way. We can trust him to work through the things that he has promised to use. Our shorter catechism brings this out when it talks about the significance of preaching. It says, the Spirit of God makes the reading, but especially the preaching of his word, an effectual means of convincing and converting sinners and of building them up in holiness and comfort through faith unto salvation. The reading, but especially the preaching of his word, is used to draw people to himself, to convert and then to sanctify and build us up in holiness, not because the preacher is great, but because the Spirit of God is powerful and the word is living and active. That means not just our pastors, but you as believers must be committed to preaching, to the sound preaching of God's word. That means recognizing that during this time, you're not passive right now during this experience of hearing a sermon. Listening to a sermon well is an act of worship. Shorter Catechism goes on and says, how is the word to be read and heard that it may become effectual to salvation? That the word may become effectual to salvation, we must attend to it with diligence, preparation, and prayer. Receive it with faith and love. Lay it up in our hearts and practice it in our lives. You see, friends, you as a church member have work to do before, during, and after hearing a sermon. We rightly expect pastors to devote time and energy preparing to proclaim God's word to us. But we need to also ask ourselves, how am I preparing each week to have God's word proclaimed to me and to hear it so that I can store it up in my heart and practice it in my life? And it's not just the formal preaching that we prioritize. We need to all be devoted to proclaiming God's word as the Lord gives us opportunity. Notice, friends, it's God who gives the growth, and yet the sower still sows the seed. God is sovereign, but he works through means. Right, the farmer doesn't just say, well, if God wants something to grow, he'll make it happen, so I'm just going to go kick back and relax. No, he diligently scatters the seed, expecting a harvest. Even though he can't make the plant grow, he is still responsible to scatter the seed. Only God gives the growth. He gives the growth, but he uses means. And so we shouldn't expect to see growth in places where we haven't scattered any seed. That reminds us of our own responsibility in evangelism. We're called to scatter seed, to proclaim the word, but it also frees us because we're not responsible for the results. We leave them in the hands of the Lord. Our job is simply to be faithful. And even when that growth happens, we don't get the credit, we don't get the glory, right? What does Paul say? I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. Second insight we get is that this growth is often gradual. We see this with the seeds, right? Night and day, the farmer sleeps and then he rises, and gradually the seeds grow. At first, it seems like nothing is happening. He might walk through his garden and wonder, will there ever be a harvest from these seeds? And yet, little by little, the blade sprouts up, and then the ear, and then the full grain in the ear, and you can see that it has grown. Friends, the same is true spiritually. Spiritual growth is often a gradual process. Sometimes people go through growth spurts and make great progress over a short period of time. Other people grow faster than others, but it often looks like nothing's happening, doesn't it? And time shows the results. Take encouragement from that, friends. You might have all kinds of people in your life. You're praying for them. You're longing to see some growth. And as you look at their lives, it seems like nothing is happening. There's not even any sprouts sticking up out of the ground. Friends, just because you can't see it doesn't mean that God's not at work. Keep praying. Keep proclaiming the word as you get the chance. And wait in faith, asking him to work and trusting him to do what is right. We need to remember this as we seek our own growth as well and growth in the lives of others. J.C. Ryle has a great statement on this. He says, "Let us not despise grace because it is weak, or think people are not converted because they are not yet as strong in the faith as St. Paul. Let us remember that grace, like everything else, must have a beginning. The mightiest oak was once an acorn." Friends, when you're looking at progress in your own life or evaluating progress in other people's lives, our tendency is to compare people to one another or compare ourselves to others. Instead, I think we need to compare ourselves to who we used to be. Compare someone to who they used to be. You might hear someone speak or you might see some glaring sin in someone's lives and you might be tempted to wonder, how can they call themselves a Christian? But you haven't seen the growth that the Spirit has worked in them. You're not considering how much the Lord has worked to help them to get to that point from where they started. So often, maybe like me, the Lord will patiently take 20 or 30 years to teach you something, and you expect others to learn that same thing in 20 or 30 minutes. Growth is gradual. It has to start somewhere. None of us start out mature, right? We start out as infants that need milk before solid food, just as the blade comes before the grain is produced. Spiritual growth is often gradual. I think the third thing we see this is another side of what we've already said. There's only one way to grow. God must give it. Right? We've considered the significance that God gives the growth from the perspective of the sower, of the preacher, the evangelist. But it's also true for the soil. The message of Scripture is that you must be born again in order to pass from spiritual death into spiritual life. In order to move from darkness into light, to go from a state of condemnation to a state of forgiveness and mercy, there is a radical change that must take place in you. And it's a change that only God is able to work. He is the one who gives growth. He is the one who gives life. He's the one that ensures that you hear the word, that some seed actually gets scattered to you. Think of how many people never hear the gospel proclaimed throughout the course of their entire lives. And here you are sitting in a worship service hearing the gospel proclaimed. He's also the one that makes the seed grow. He works in you to change your heart, to change your will, to give you faith and to grant you repentance, to help you see your sin and your need for a Savior so that you look to Christ in faith, trusting in who he is as the Son of God and the Savior of sinners, as the one who lived and died in the place of sinners and holds out forgiveness to all who trust in him. He's the one that enables you to receive and rest upon him as he's offered in the gospel. Friends, if you're here this morning and you're in Christ, praise him for the work that he has done in your life, because it's him who has done it. He has made it happen. There's no room for boasting or pride. It's God who gave the growth. In his mercy, he saved you and allowed his word to take root in your heart and to bear fruit of saving faith in Christ. If you're here this morning and you're not in Christ, you need to hear the opposite side of this. You cannot save yourself. You cannot prepare yourself to be saved. Nothing you do on your own can make you worthy to be saved or to save yourself. God alone gives the growth. That means you have to ask him. You can't save yourself, but he does promise that if you seek him, you will find him. If you ask him, it will be given to you. If you knock, the door will be opened. He reveals himself in his word as a God who delights to save sinners. And if you sincerely ask, he'll never turn you away. Come to Christ. Trust in him. This parable tells us he's waiting for the harvest, and it will come. As soon as his crop is ripe, the harvest, the farmer sends in the sickle to harvest, and the same is true of the Lord. As soon as the crop is ripe, he sends in the sickle to harvest his people. Christ himself is the first fruits of this harvest, right? We'll see next week. He rose, and we will rise with him. We'll share in the glory that he has. We will be harvested to enjoy and glorify him and delight in him forever. But friends, the other thing that happens at harvest time is the wheat and the chaff are separated. The crop that ripens and bears fruit is harvested to be enjoyed, and everything else, the weeds and the unfruitful plants, are burned up. Friends, this parable reminds us that harvest is coming. Only those in Christ can look forward to that day in hope. All others will face the judgment of rebelling against God. Friends, now is the time to be reconciled to God. Now is the day of salvation. Now is the time to receive the forgiveness that's held out in Christ and to know him. This first parable emphasizes that kingdom growth is mysterious. It's so often hidden from our eyes. It's beyond our power to accomplish, and yet God is able. He's the one who gives the growth. Not only in our own individual hearts and lives, but he grows his church, often imperceptibly and gradually, and yet he is at work even when we can't see it. We can trust him to work because he knows what he's doing, and he's able to do it. So we saw that mysterious growth, but the next thing we see is miraculous growth. We see that in verses 30 to 34. The emphasis here, when I say miraculous, is more on the idea that this is spectacular growth, unexpected growth, astounding growth. That's the point of the mustard seed, that it starts small but grows large. Jesus says it's the smallest of all the seeds. Often those who reject the truthfulness of God's word will pick up on that point and say, well, Jesus said the mustard seed is the smallest of all the seeds, and clearly there's some seeds that are smaller, so here's an example of an error in God's word. I think that misses the point that Jesus is making. He's not making a scientific statement. He's making a rhetorical point. The same as if I said to you, on the way to church this morning, I got stuck at the longest light in the world. Right? I'm not saying I've surveyed every light in the world and this is the longest. I'm saying I got stuck at a really long light. Jesus is saying the same thing. It's a very small seed. In fact, it's so small, as one commentary puts out, birds easily eat it up, and yet it grows so large that birds can then nest in its branches. It becomes a large shrub or a large bush, maybe as much as 10 or 15 feet tall. The point is, there's unexpected growth. You wouldn't normally expect something so small to become so large. Jesus wants us to see that's how his kingdom works. It starts small. It starts unimpressive, right? Think about as we read through the New Testament. Jesus had very few followers. The followers he had were not all that impressive. They weren't well-educated. They weren't all that special. One of them betrayed him. Not only that, Jesus died. What kind of movement starts with the death of its leader? What kind of kingdom is established by the death of his king? Today's Palm Sunday, we read this morning of the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. That was one of the high points of Jesus' ministry. Everyone crowding around proclaiming, "Hosanna to the one who comes, the Son of David." They were excited, and yet less than a week later, that crowd is gone and another crowd forms saying, "Crucify him, crucify him." Yet this is how Christ establishes his kingdom. It looks bleak. It looks like the end has come. He dies, and yet he rises on the third day. He ascends into heaven and pours out his spirit, empowering his disciples for ministry. And that small group of unimpressive followers go on to turn the world upside down. Often their most powerful witness is given in their death. As Stephen is being stoned, martyred for his faith in Christ, we're told that in the aftermath of that, the church is scattered because of the persecution that arises. And yet, the very next sentence, but those who were scattered went about preaching the word. And what happens? The gospel that was in Jerusalem goes out to Judea and Samaria and ultimately to the ends of the earth. The cross looks like a defeat, but friends, it is his victory of sin and death and Satan. The serpent may have bruised his heel, but he has crushed his head. Christ is the stone, the cornerstone, who was rejected by men. He didn't look impressive. He's tossed aside and despised. And yet, in the sight of God, he is chosen and precious and has now become the cornerstone, the one in whom we are all being built up together. Christ is explaining this to many people who never lived to see the mustard seed grow into the shrub. They looked on these things from afar. Many of them died in faith, trusting that the scattered seed would in fact bear fruit. Think for a moment of the privileged position that you and I live in as we can look back through history and see how the Lord has built his church, how such a small seed has grown in such an astounding way. Friends, how much more confidence ought this to give us as the Lord builds his church? Yeah, it can be discouraging to see all kinds of the ways that the church is challenged, that all the conflict that arises in the world. But we've seen the power of Christ working through his people by his word and his spirit. We've seen enemies of Christ become his followers, like the Apostle Paul. We've seen awakenings throughout history as countless people are reawakened to the truths of the gospel. We've seen reformation as truths that were nearly forgotten and are recovered and made known. We see even now as our own culture is moving in a more secular direction that the gospel is spreading by leaps and bounds in other nations. The message of the mustard seed is this: don't despise the day of small things. That means, friends, when you're discouraged, whether about the world's view of the church and of Christ, whether it's the growth of our own congregation or your own family and friends, or maybe your own impact for Christ, there's all kinds of things that can get us discouraged. Friends, don't despise the day of small things. What may look small and unimpressive now might be used by the Lord in ways you can't even imagine. Regardless of how your circumstances might seem, you can look back through history and say, well, Jesus has done more with less before. He can certainly use us. He can certainly use you in astounding ways. Regardless of how things may seem, regardless of what your experiences in life might feel like, Jesus really is reigning. He really is building his kingdom, and he's promised that he will build his church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. It may seem small and unimpressive some days, but in time it will continue to grow until Christ returns and we see that the knowledge of the glory of the Lord will fill the earth as the waters cover the seas. And it's going to happen gradually at times as Christ works through his word, because the gospel really is the power of God for salvation for all who believe. It is funny, as we watch that show, MacGyver, he always comes through, right? The situation just seems hopeless. People always doubt, and yet somehow he always, in the nick of time, seems to come through and save the day. Friends, you and I have so much more reason for hope. We have so much more reason for confidence, because our Lord is, our hope is not in some clever person. No, our hope is in the Lord God himself, the maker of heaven and earth, the God who is faithful and who always does what he promises. Sometimes it might seem like there's not a whole lot for him to work with, but friends, he will build his church. And that means you can trust not only that he will do it, you can trust in the way that he does it, by sending out his people to proclaim his word and working to give spiritual growth, producing spiritual life in our hearts. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for sending your Son to live, to die for us, to rise again. We thank you for the way he has established his kingdom and poured out his spirit to empower us to live for him and to serve him. We pray, Lord, that you, Lord Jesus, that you would do as you have promised, that you would build your church. And we thank you for the hope that we have in you, that you will do as you have promised. We pray that you would give us great hope and great confidence in you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and sing our hymn of response, number 252.